Good evening, everybody. Tammy and I went to Nashville last weekend and had a real good meeting with the people there. And they asked me to speak on the last day of the meeting there. And I may not be able to do it with the same unction, but I'd like to share some of the things with you that I shared there with them. I told Brother Ross, I preach a lot better out there than I do in Texas. I said, maybe at the camp meeting, a bunch of them come out here, I'll be able to preach that good here. But the last year when I went there on the Sunday, the last day of the meeting, I woke up that morning and I was just so restless and so, I was just so uneasy. And I had this message in my heart, and I just knew that they were going to ask me to speak. I just knew I was supposed to. And I just couldn't sit still. And I went up there early that morning and to hang around Brother Ross and give him a chance to ask me to speak, you know, and he never did. And I kept wondering, you know, should I say something to him? And I thought, well, I don't want to push myself into this situation. I don't want to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I wanted to know for sure if it was Yahweh's Spirit that was leading me to do this, I wanted it to be him and not me. So I didn't say anything. And then we went in and sat down in the sanctuary. And Brother Ross was still in the back room. And I thought, now when he comes through those doors, I just know he's going to come over and ask me to speak. I just know he is. Well, after a while, he came through the doors, just walked right on by. He didn't even look at me. Just went on by. By that time, I was really, seriously, I was grieved. I was just about sick because I felt like I had missed my opportunity. I knew I was supposed to speak, but I somehow was missing it. And I sat there and just in turmoil for probably an hour while the service was going on. I knew I was supposed to speak, but I didn't want to just jump up and say, I got to preach. And up to that point, I thought they had a speaker because they had the name was in the program, but turned out he was gone. And then I found out he was gone, and I really felt bad. But anyway, finally, I realized that if I didn't get up, I really was going to be out of order. And so I went and told a young man to go up and tell Brother Ross I wanted to speak. This was at the very last minute. They'd already introduced Brother Ross to speak. But anyway, they let me speak. But I was the same way this year. They already had me on the program to speak on Sunday this year, so they was a little more prepared. But I was still nervous and restless, and I couldn't be at ease. It wasn't just getting up and speaking in front of those people. That wasn't what made me nervous. What made me nervous, what made me scared, was I was afraid I was going to say something I wasn't supposed to say, or I was going to leave out something I was supposed to say, or I was going to say something in the wrong way. And I mean, I was shaking. And there was an old colored preacher there the day before that he got up to speak, and there was a glass of water there, and he said he heard if you took a sup of water, you wouldn't be so scared. So he took a drink of water, and I got up and I said, I drank a bunch of water this morning, I'm still scared. And I really was. But we really enjoyed the fellowship. And they had a time where they said, we're gonna welcome the visitors now, and they got up and just everybody was just hugging each other. And it just reminded me of what I've seen here in the past. And as we sang the song tonight, I could not do without this family. It brought back memories of how there's been times in the past where you just feel that harmony and that unity and that love. And it just makes you want to just hug everybody. And of course, we don't even know those people all that well. But we just felt such a sense of harmony there with so many of them. And that brought to mind the scripture that I started with, Psalms 133. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. You know, it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we have all known, at one time or another, we've known harmony and unity and fellowship. You know, as I spoke there last year, people come up to me after the message and they said, "Well, I really enjoyed what you said." And I said, "Well, I enjoyed it too." And people said, "I was really surprised you got up and preached like that." And I said, "Yeah, it surprised me too. I mean, I still can't really believe it." But these things, this unity and this fellowship, it's like the precious oil that ran down the beard. Now, things that are precious are usually pretty rare. You know, if that kind of meeting was an everyday thing, I wouldn't have drove 600 miles to be there. And if the camp meetings that we used to have and the kind we're going to have, if that was an everyday thing, people wouldn't be coming from all over the country to be here. They wouldn't make it a point. It's a rare thing to have unity. And I think most of us would agree that brethren dwelling together in unity is a rare thing. Over the years, we've seen more feuds and arguments than we have unity, haven't we? And to go a step further, I'd say unity in the home is a pretty rare thing, because it's precious for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity. And it's very rare for parents and children to be in harmony many times. Of course, there's a lot of families today that are not together long enough to even have a good argument. Mom's working, dad's working the night shift, kids are going to school, they got their activities. About the best they can do is kind of gripe at each other as they're coming and going in and out the door. But I don't think it's supposed to be that way. Of course, I realize we're all going to have differences in the assembly and in the home. You know, if a man tells you that he never argues with his wife, then he'd probably lie about anything else too. And if a man tells me that he never wrestles with his conscience, then I'd say he's not very trustworthy either. Of course, some people got such a stranglehold on their conscience that they got him pretty well choked down and he can't hardly breathe, much less talk. But I'd like to be on speaking terms with my conscience. And I'd like to be on speaking terms with my wife and children too. Because if I'm not, then my prayers are going to be hindered and I probably won't have unity with the brethren in the congregation either. You know, it's really not so bad to have differences as long as we're willing to try to resolve them with an humble spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of Elohim, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearing means to put up with someone. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. One Elohim, one faith, one baptism." Now skip down to verse 11. It says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Messiah, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah." In verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt conversation proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh for the Messiah's sake has forgiven you." This is a good recipe, no matter what your problem is. If we can be kind, tender hearted, with lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, wait till we all come in the unity of the faith. But why do we have so much discord? Why do we have so much disunity? Why do we have so much friction in our homes, in our churches, in our communities? If you and I don't have harmony or unity today, it can only be that one of us, or probably both of us, is not in harmony with heaven. Because when a man's ways please Yahweh, even his enemies are at peace with him. Not just his friends, but even his enemies. Now, if I have unity with the Father, and you have unity with the Father, then we're going to snap together like magnets. You won't be able to pull us apart. You know, I don't want to have unity with you all, and I don't want you to have unity with me. Let's just try to have unity with the Father, and we'll come together. There won't be any problem. We don't need to try to have unity with just people in the crowd. We need to concentrate on having unity with Yahweh. Then everything will fall in place. Now, some people would say that the reason we have so much discord today is because we have so many false prophets, false teachers leading people astray. And I think that's partly true. In Matthew 24, verse 24, scripture you're probably familiar with, Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Do you suppose we have any of the very elect here tonight? It's possible. Do you suppose we have any false prophets here tonight? That's possible too. But why does Yahweh allow false prophets? Why does he allow this to happen in the first place? Why does he allow such deception? You know, the prophets of Baal had Elijah outnumbered 450-1. And I would say down through the ages, that's been a pretty good ratio, is the way it usually is. And I'd say today, the ratio is not too far from that, about 450-1. But why? Why is this so? Why does Yahweh permit it? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. It doesn't say that it doesn't come to pass. If it does come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other Elohim, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh, your Elohim, proves you to know whether you love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh, your Elohim, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. He wants to prove you. He wants to find out how much do you love him. This life is a testing ground. It's to find out what our heart's desire is. Are you willing to sort through all the false prophets to find a true one? You know, sometimes when I think of proving my allegiance to my Savior, I imagine standing in front of a firing squad or something like that. But it's usually the little foxes that spoil the vines. And usually it's the little everyday, mundane, tedious things that wear out the saints of the Most High. They say that a woman's work is never done, and I know that housework can be very taxing and very frustrating. But if you came home and found your house burnt down, then you would see it from a different perspective. You might wish you had a house to clean, meals to prepare, and clothes to fold. And I can say as a father that sometimes being a dad can be taxing and frustrating. Seems like I'm always correcting and disciplining and settling a squabble or a grievance. Seems like it takes everything I've got to support my family financially, and then I've got to support them spiritually. But if a tragedy struck and I lost my children, then I'd wish I had a family to support. And I'd long for all those tedious and mundane things to do. And it's good for me to stop right now and be grateful for my family instead of waiting for a tragedy to strike and then realizing what I had. And also, to be honest with you, it can be pretty taxing and frustrating to be part of a congregation or to be a minister. You know, we're just a bunch of grown-up kids anyway. We have the same problems they do. We're just bigger and more serious. We have petty grievances, and sometimes grievances that are not so petty. We have need of discipline, and then we get our feelings hurt, just like the kids do. And sometimes we feel like just throwing up our hands and just walking away from it all. But if something happened and suddenly you didn't have anybody to fellowship with, anybody to worship with, then you'd realize what you had. And if some of you have ever been without a group to fellowship with or without a church family, you know what I'm talking about. In reality, we need each other in spite of the fact that we're not perfect and because of the fact that we're not perfect. Turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, it takes friction to sharpen a knife. It takes friction to sharpen a friend. Now, friction is not pleasant. Rebuke and reproof are not pleasant for either party. But it's essential. You know, it's not easy to stand in the pulpit and rebuke or reprove. But it's even harder to go to your friend personally and look him in the eye and do it. Of course, it's not enough just to speak the truth. We have to speak the truth in love. But sometimes friction is good. Sometimes there has to be friction before there can be unity. Sometimes I need correction. Sometimes when we feel friction in the home or the assembly, we tend to shy away from it. I do. But sometimes I think we need to just lean into it so we can be honed up. You know, that's why we come to hear a preacher preach. To be honed up, to be sharpened up a little bit. Friction has a purpose. You want to preach? A preacher stands up here, he doesn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. John the Baptist didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. Yahshua didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. The Old Testament prophets didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But that just seems to me like that's what happens when you tell the truth. Now, I'm sure if everybody here lined up tonight and one at a time, they all told me just exactly what they thought of me and were completely honest. When it was all over with, I'd be a little bit hurt. But sometimes I need to be a little bit hurt for my own good. Of course, you know, some people have accused me in times past of being hard-headed. And I may be a little bit hard to talk to sometimes. But that doesn't take away your obligation to do what's right. You're still supposed to love me. And if you see me doing something wrong, you're going to warn me, aren't you? As the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. How do you treat a father? You're supposed to honor your father and your mother. You're supposed to honor your elders, too. And that's a big problem today, people not honoring their elders, people that are older than them. You know, it would be difficult to warn or admonish your father. It's not like dealing with your children. But there may be times when it's necessary, and sometimes, you know, this is what needs to be done. But a lot of times we run into a situation like that and we say, well, it wouldn't change anything. It wouldn't change anything. But yes, it would change something. It would change you from talking out of the side of your mouth to talking out of the front of your mouth. It would change you from talking behind people's backs to talking to their face. And it might change you from being a dishonest person to being an honest person. But as we go through life, we all need correction. So we shouldn't be surprised if there's friction in your home or in your assembly. Turn to Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now one way to confess him before men is to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show his people their sins. And one way to deny him before men is to turn your head the other way and act like you didn't see it. In verse 34 there, Matthew 10, verse 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And his man's foe shall be they of his own household." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There's that testing ground. There's that proving again. He's going to prove you to find out if you love him with all your heart. "And he that taketh not his yoke and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." The people in Moses' day were judged by the way that they received the prophet. The people in Isaiah's day were judged by the way they received the prophet. The people in Jeremiah's day were judged by the way they received the prophets. The people in John the Baptist's day were judged by the way they received the prophets. The people in Yahshua's day were judged by the way they received the prophets. And you and I will be judged by the way we receive the prophets of our day. Do we give them a drink of water, or do we run them out of town? You might say, "Well, I don't know any prophets." Well, you better find one, because that's who's going to reveal the secrets of Yahweh to you. You might say, "Well, he does reveal things to me. I am a prophet." Well, you better find another one and compare notes and make sure you're not getting your wires crossed up. In Old Testament times, they had a lot of prophets. They had what they called the sons of the prophets. They were people that, men that hung around with the prophets, and they were kind of like understudies. They were following this prophet. And that's important because good followers make good leaders. Good students make good teachers. And good disciples make good apostles. And until you learn to follow, you'll never learn to lead. When we were in Nashville, during the meeting, they had breaks for meals and everything, and a lot of the young people would come around serving, waiting on tables, there was some organization there. There was somebody giving instructions, and they were doing as they were told, and it was very mannerly and very, very respectful the way they were doing it. They were waiting on tables, and that's what Stephen did. They fasted and prayed and laid hands on Stephen to do what? To wait on tables. And he was a minister. A minister is a servant, someone who tends to people's needs. What about Yahshua? He was a leader, wasn't he? He was also a follower. He said, "I am come to do my Father's will." and he was obedient unto death. He was a perfect follower, perfect leader. But today we have leaders who are not so perfect. So what are we supposed to do? So many times we hear the children gripe about dad, and we say, well, he's an old stick in the mud. You know, he's not too smart. We hear wives gripe about their husbands, and they say, well, he's not really very spiritual. I'm a lot more spiritual than he is. Or we hear people talking about their pastor or their elders disrespectfully, saying, oh, preacher, he's half dead, you know. But the Bible says you're supposed to pray for your leaders, not talk about them. Kids, you're supposed to pray for your dad. Wives, you're supposed to pray for your husband. I know it looks hopeless, but pray anyway. People, you're supposed to pray for your elders, your pastor, so that he can impart love and wisdom to you as he's supposed to. But how should we pray for our leaders? What should we pray for? What's important in a leader? As I understand it, the most important quality for a leader is humility. Moses was a meek man above all the earth. And he had family problems too, didn't he? His wife told him, ah, you're getting all messed up in that old bloody religion. Moses' sister said, well, I'm a prophetess. You saw me dance before Yahweh. Now you act like you don't trust my judgment. And his brother Aaron said, well, I'm a high priest. You think you're the only one that Yahweh speaks to? But Moses was meek. He was a meek man. And he waited on Yahweh to take care of that situation. And Yahweh did. And, you know, if Aaron and Miriam could do what they did and get puffed up and get thinking that they were something that they weren't, then that could happen to me too. And I don't want it to happen to me. But this same humble, meek Moses later said to the Levites, take your sword by your side and slay every man his neighbor and every man his brother. They killed 3,000 of their own people that day. Moses humbly obeyed the voice of Yahweh. He did what he was told to do. He was obedient. What about Yahshua? He was humble, wasn't he? He was obedient in every respect. And that's one difference between the Father and the Son. Nowhere in the Bible that I found is the Father referred to as humble or meek. It's because he has no one to submit to. He's the ultimate source of power and authority and truth. Then he delegates that authority to his servants, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. At some time or another, we all need someone to point us in that direction. Just like Cornelius, he had to have somebody, and Yahweh led him to Peter. The Ethiopian eunuch, he had to have somebody to help him. He said, how can I understand this unless some man shows me? There's an old saying that says, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. And when our hearts are ready, there'll be somebody there to help us. But how do you recognize the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Yahshua? How do you know? How do you know a false prophet from a true one? Turn to John chapter 10. Verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In verse 27 it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Did you come here tonight to hear man's voice or the shepherd's voice? Have you ever heard his voice? He's calling his sheep to himself. If the sheep gather around the shepherd's feet, then we'll be in unity. We'll be in one accord. Sometimes the sheep get together down off in the woods somewhere, and they get to jumping around. They think they're in unity, but they're really not. When the storm blows up, they're kind of shook then. But if they run to the shepherd's feet, then they'll be in unity. They'll be in one accord. You know, there's a lot of rejoicing that goes on in the religious world. There's a lot of these gospel singings and TV programs that you see a lot of rejoicing going on. But the Bible says we're supposed to rejoice with trembling. I see a lot more rejoicing than I do to trembling. You know, it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, to this man while I look, who's in a humble, contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. And we have reason to be uneasy. I mean, like I was saying earlier, I felt nervous when I went to speak up there. And we have reason to be nervous. We have reason to tremble. I mean, if Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But when we're at the shepherd's feet, we're in safety. And Yahshua's prayer in John 17 is that we would all be one, as he and the Father are one. And then he goes on to say, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. If the world sees unity in your congregation, then they're going to sit up and take notice. They're going to say, there's something special there. Those people have unity. They're going to know there's something out of the ordinary. And if you've got unity in your home, people are going to say, you know, they're different. There's something different about that home. Seems like they've got unity there. Because it's rare. One of the speakers there at the meeting in Nashville, he talked about surrendering everything, forsaking all. You know, when you talk about forsaking everything, people tend to think, well, now you're going overboard now. You're getting a little bit overboard. But there's a time and a place for all things, and there's a time and a place to go overboard. Like when the ship's going down, it's a good time to go overboard. And there's a ship called Babylon today that's going down, and if we're on it, we better get off of it. Because we don't want to go down with the ship. We don't want to receive of her plagues. You might say, well, I can't just go overboard. I don't know where I'm going to end up. You know, I don't know. You know, you abandon ship. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. But that's kind of what Abraham did when he left his homeland. He didn't really know where he was going. He knew he had to leave. He was told to leave, and he did. But he didn't know what was going to happen. And when I left my homeland in Missouri about 15 years ago, I didn't know where I was going. I really didn't know what was going to happen. I'd written a couple of letters to Texas and a couple of letters to Arkansas, but I didn't really know what the future held for me. And at that point, as I left, I remember the day that I left, and as I was leaving, I had kind of a good feeling inside, a good expectation, a hope of something good was going to happen. I didn't know what. Now, don't get me wrong, the preceding 18 months was probably one of the hardest times of my life, coming to the point to where I could forsake everything. But once I got to that point, I found it to be a light yoke and an easy burden. Because once you've forsaken everything, you have nothing to lose. You can't be hurt then. But it is a light yoke and easy burden. Like I said, and sometimes today, when I go through struggles and difficulties in my life, and I try to think, now what am I holding on to here? Why am I struggling like this? Why am I having difficulty? What am I holding on to? What am I not forsaking? What is it that's bothering me? But yes, we do need to, we don't have to, I'm not telling everybody in here you've got to forsake everything. I'm telling you, you've got to be willing to forsake everything. And until you come to the, down to the nitty gritty, you might not know if you are willing. Each of us have to think about that. But we have to be willing to forsake all. He says if you give up your life, you'll have it. In Joel 2:28, it says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I believe there's coming a time when there's really going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And some people say we're in that time today. But at this point in time, I think it's just kind of a dribble compared to what it's going to be in the future. In the next verse, it says, there'll be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. I think there's a time of trouble coming like there's never been. But as you read on through the chapter, it says, all who call on His name shall be delivered. And I want to be one who calls on His name. I want to be one of those who's delivered. As I close the message tonight, let's just go to prayer just for a moment. Father in heaven, I thank You for the bread of life. I thank You for the fountain of living waters. I thank You for a garment of praise You have for us. Thank You for the salve that can open our eyes. Help us to see our need of You, Father, that we don't have to go through life naked or even half naked, Father, but we can be fully clothed with Your righteousness this day and on the day of judgment. Now just be with us this day and keep us in Your hands in Yahshua's name. Amen. Okay, Brother Paul.